We're so glad to have those worshiping with us from at home and different places online too. And it's really awesome to know that the body of Christ isn't limited to walls of a building, right? And it's not limited to a certain people group, but the body of Christ is the church over the world. And we have some of the body of Christ maybe that we'll even watch this week and worship with us this week through what's been recorded. But we're grateful for that ability. For those that can't be here in person, I got a phone call this week from a friend from our church who's kind of in a physical place that often can't be here in person, but we'll call and we have some great conversations sometimes. And he's been reading an article or listening to a speaker, I'm not sure, a Christian speaker, I'm not sure which, I missed that in translation. But the person he listened to was speaking about the church as a whole in its entirety, like universally the church, not any individual church, but just as the church as a whole. And said of the church that it largely is laced with unfulfilled intentions. Unfulfilled intentions. In other words, many people in the church have good intentions, right? They have good intentions about what they're going to do, but they often don't do what they intend to do. And this friend called me to ask my opinion on that statement, to ask me if I found that to be true of the church overall. And so what do you think? What do you think? Is that a true statement? Do you think that it's true? Do you think that the church as a whole, there are a lot of people who have intentions to do good, the good they want to do, but they often don't follow through with those intentions of good? My answer to that person was, I don't only believe that to be true of the church, I believe that to be true kind of our society right now, that the church is kind of mirroring society instead of society mirroring the church. There are doers in our society, there are doers in our church, but there are also good-intended people who quite often don't seem to get to the doing, to get to the going. In fact, I'll admit that that can be true of me sometimes. Not all the times by any means, but sometimes I have the good intentions. It's the follow-through, right? And we all kind of experience that at some points in our lives. There's an old phrase that I bet most of you have heard before that comes... it's attributed to Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it doesn't matter because he lived from 1090 to 1153, and he's not here to tell me if I'm wrong, but something like that. But here's the phrase I do remember, and I think most of you will too. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Have you heard that phrase before? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it's not our intentions that get us to heaven or not? Aren't you glad that heaven and hell isn't determined by what you or I do or you or I don't do? It's determined by what Jesus has already done and when he died on the cross so that we don't have to do that, that's what gets us to heaven. However, this idea of the church largely being made up of people with good intentions, that should be a little bit alarming to us. The Christian faith isn't meant to be a spectator sport. It's meant to be an all-in action kind of thing. And as I've prayed and as I've listened to God and how he would direct us in our next message series, I kept sensing this idea of mobilization, something about mobilizing our faith, to put our faith in some sort of action in some way. Our world critically needs Jesus, friends. Our world critically needs Jesus, and those who know Jesus, they need to put some feet to their faith and hands to their faith and take seriously this call of Jesus to go. And with that, I sensed that maybe I was supposed to take a look at some of the passages in Scripture where Jesus talks about going, where he uses the word go. The word go itself is a mobilization word. It's an action word in some sense. And what are we supposed to go and do? Well, Jesus tells us, and we're going to focus in on some of what he says we're to go and do. So today, we're beginning a message series that I'm calling Let's Go. And that name actually came from Mike. I was rattling ideas past him, and Mike came up with that name. It's a phrase that a lot of people, especially younger people, say today. They say, let's go. And I mean, my kids say that often. They're excited about something, they're ready to do. Let's go! That's what they'll say. And it's funny how there's a phrase or something that becomes popular at different times and in different cultures. And, well, this is one that a lot of younger people are saying right now. So let's go, that's the phrase, right? Maybe it's even a God-inspired phrase. You ever think about that? Because I do believe that God's saying it to the well-intended church to us right now, that you may be well-intended, but let's go. Let's do something. And if you sense God's leading you to do something, some kind of ministry, some kind of serving, having a conversation with someone about Jesus, maybe even making some kind of life change, then friends, let's go. Don't be a spectator. Get going. If you're reading God's word and you come across some actions directly, things that you should be doing where it's pretty clear of what you're supposed to get moving in some way, then let's go. God's word is breathing and active. It's alive. It's not just a book to read or to study or to memorize or to quote. It's a book to do. Don't be a Bible spectator. Get going. If you're in a life group or a Bible study or in a group with Christian friends and you get the idea of something that you can, that you should be doing to help others to serve God in some way, maybe some action that God may be calling you and your Christian friends into or to do, then friends, let's go. Don't sit around spectating and talking about what you think others should do. Get going yourself. The road to hell is paved by good intentions, but it's the road to hell for people in this world who aren't hearing about Jesus because the church is spectating when it's supposed to be going. So let's go. Let's get excited enough about Jesus to go into the world with Jesus and bring others to Jesus. Today we're going to begin looking at a time when Jesus says go, that he was talking about himself, where he's going. It's a matter of him going so that we can be empowered to go. Jesus is talking to his disciples about things to come and about how he's going to be going away, he's going to be leaving, and in that discussion, he talks about how this will benefit them as they get going. So listen to it as I read about it in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. It says, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." So Jesus says the words going and go four times in this bunch of verses. Four times. There's a big emphasis in him departing from them. The reasoning for it and what's to come because of it. The disciples are being told that they're gonna lose Jesus as they knew him and his present being, him being there with them on earth. But he's assuring them that it's for a good reason, that it's for their good. If he doesn't go, then this good won't happen. But if he does go, then their whole worlds are about to be open to a going way of life. Jesus tells them that he needs to go so that he can send another that he calls the advocate. The ESV translation calls it the helper, uses the word helper. Now what is the advocate, the helper that Jesus is referring to? The Greek word for this is paraclete, and it means comforter, encourager, or counselor, plus also it means helper. Jesus is referring here, friends, to the Holy Spirit. And these description words are all attributes of the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. Jesus will go in physical form. He's going to go die on a cross to cover our sins, to cover their sins, but he's going to be sending another aspect of God, Holy Spirit, who will comfort, encourage, counsel, and help. Among other things, this means that when we never go alone. We never go alone because the Spirit is in us. The Spirit is with us all the time. You know, before this time in history, people didn't know what it was like to really have God with them all the time, comforting, encouraging, counseling, and helping always at their disposal. Before Jesus, God would send Holy Spirit to come and go as needed, come and go as needed. But now, as believers in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, the Holy Spirit's always with us. Holy Spirit is part of the God three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the overarching God that we think about when we think about crying out to God, like we talked about all summer in our Psalms series on crying out to God. The Son is Jesus in the physical form, where he came to be on this earth and as a person, to be sacrificed on a cross for our sins, to rise again, defeating death and sin. And the Holy Spirit is that part of God that now lives in every believer to comfort, encourage, counsel, and help us. The coming of the Holy Spirit also fulfills what Jesus later says in some of his final words that he gives to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, the second part of verse 20. He says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is what he was talking about, how he would be with them through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit brings unbelievers an uninterrupted fellowship forever with God. You know, I used to think that it would be so cool, it would have been so much easier if I could have been alive when Jesus was on earth, like being one of the 12 disciples, right? Could have been there in person with him, walking with him, seeing him face to face. I still think that'd be pretty cool. That'd be a pretty cool thing. However, I don't really believe that it would be easier when it came to following him. Sure, you would have lived with him, but you still would have had times where he wasn't with you. Like when he would be off praying on his own, or when he would send you off on a mission somewhere, or when you went to bed maybe in another part of the camp or in another tent or something and he wasn't right there with you, or like when he dies on a cross and he's gone and you're all alone and that presence of him wasn't with you. As Christians, we always have his presence. We have the Holy Spirit with us always. It's in us. It's with us. He's always present with us. We may not allow ourselves to be present with him like we prayed about a little bit earlier, but he's always present to be present with us. Jesus was promising them that he was going to go and he would send the Holy Spirit, but they would have to wait on that Spirit of Jesus after Jesus has left. After Jesus dies, the disciples are left, friends, they're left utterly alone. And they go into hiding because they're scared and they're afraid. Then Jesus raises from the dead. He returns. And it's all good, right? He's there with them again until Jesus gets ready to leave again. And he tells them then to wait for this advocate that earlier had promised them. To indeed have the time that the advocate would come. The Holy Spirit would come. Look at how that plays out now in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I have told you.'" He's referring back to this time he told them about this advocate that would be coming. And he says, "John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus again has promised that this helper is coming. Now listen to what happens as Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost — Pentecost was a religious celebration day — on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was the sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Friends, it was an incredible event, and I encourage you to read Acts chapter 2 this week to read more about it. They go on to tell thousands of people about Jesus, and each person's able to hear them in their own language as they speak. The advocate empowers them to go immediately and make other disciples of Jesus. Well, guess what? We don't have maybe that the wind and the violent winds blowing and those things as it happens, but we have that same Holy Spirit living in us that lived in those early disciples when these events happened. That same Holy Spirit, that advocate that was promised to them, is promised to us, and as Christians, is now alive in us. We're not going to delve any further into that part of the story right now. Instead, we're going to spend most of our time, the rest of our time, going through back to what Jesus had to teach to us about the advocate he was going to send from the verses we just looked at in John 16. That's our main focus this morning. In these verses, Jesus teaches three things the Holy Spirit will do. They're not the only things about the Holy Spirit. Actually, in Scripture, it teaches a lot more about the Holy Spirit, but we're sticking with this go passage from Jesus this morning and learning from it. And in it, there are at least these three things mentioned about what the Holy Spirit will do that he sent. And the first thing the Holy Spirit will do is convict people of sin. Convict them of sin. In the first part of verse 8, it says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin." Of its sin. Do you realize that when the Jews crucified Jesus, did you realize that they didn't really believe they were doing the wrong thing? They didn't really believe that they were sinning. They actually thought. They thought they were serving God. Their intentions were good. They thought they were serving God. That scenario is played out in the church all the time, over and over again, in lots of different ways. There are many things that people in churches, there are even things that the church as a whole has stood for over the ages, and people think is for God's good, when in all actuality, it just hurts people who Jesus died for, who he loves. Sometimes they're big things, right? And sometimes they're smaller things, some things that even happen in our local churches. We had a head usher in one of the churches where we served who he really loved God. He really had a good heart. His intentions were really meant for good. That was meant to be things that were well, but at some points he just didn't realize that what he was doing wasn't matching probably God's will and heart in things. If anyone came to church, well, for instance, he was the head usher, and there were other ushers he would have in the church, and when you came, he had a suit and tie on, and if you didn't have a suit and tie on when you came to usher, you would get a pretty good look up and down, and probably referred to have a tie next time that you came. He also, if you came in and if you were wearing a hat, he's going to size you up and down with that hat, and he may even ask the person to take the hat off. Now, I understand, right? I understand that his intent. He thought this was about honoring God, but I really believe that God was probably more thinking, I'm just glad that you came today. I'm just glad. I don't care about the hat. I care about the heart. And I'm glad this person is here. I don't think God saw a hat at all. And one other day, a new person was in the church, and they left carrying one of the Bibles from the pews. And he saw him leaving. He got ready to take off after him to get this Bible. And I stopped him just in time, and I said, whoa, wait. I said, it's a Bible. We don't stop people from taking Bibles. It's a good thing to take a Bible home. We can buy another Bible. Let him have the Bible. One other time, it was a weekday, we were at the church and he was there, and we had the shelter out by our parking lot where we'd do some summer services and some there are picnic tables out there, some different events out there, and there were these guys on skateboards skating off the tables on their skateboards, and he saw them out there, and he got ready to go out there and just give them what for, right? He was going to go out, and I stopped him just in time, and I said, wait, I said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. And he says, but they're skateboards. They tear up our tables. They make them splintery. We have people that sit there. He's ready to go rip into these guys. I said, I'll take care of it. It's all right. They did need to know, right? They needed to know that they needed to stop doing it. It was damaging the tables. It did need to stop. It had to do with the relationship. We didn't want them tearing up tables for us to tear into them and ruin the relationship that we have with them. So I went out to talk to these skateboarders. They actually had been told once by our head usher not to do this anymore. And so I walked up to them. As I walk up to them, I can see they're preparing to get ripped into again. And I just talked to these guys. And I just asked them a few questions to kind of learn a little bit about their story, a little bit about who they were. And I said, hey, guys, I hate to say this, but can you stop using your skateboards on the tables? It rips them up. It makes them splintery. And we have people that sit there and stuff. And you're welcome to use our parking lot with your skateboards. We just need you to stay off of the tables. And they said, okay. And I noticed they were kind of bummed about that. And I said, I bet you guys do some pretty cool things on your skateboards off of those tables, don't you? And one of the guys' said, faces lit up and said, yeah. I said, can we show you? I said, sure. I said, do a couple more runs. Show me what you can do. Do a couple, and then you need to stop. And the guy says, really? I said, yeah, just a couple more. Do a couple more. So they did their thing, and then I told them how awesome they were. And then I told them, okay, guys, now we need to quit. And you know, they left feeling like they'd been seen, like they'd been appreciated, and like they'd been respected. And from then on, they respected our property. They never did it again. Now, this is all small-scale stuff compared to crucifying a man on a cross, right? But I say it just to illustrate that sometimes we do things in the name of God that aren't really truly in the heart of God. The Jews crucified Jesus with a heart toward God, missing God in his entirety. Well, get this, when the Holy Spirit came, he convicted the hearts of some of those Jews who were there when Jesus was on the cross. Look what happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then drop down to verse 41 and see what happens. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. About 3,000 in all. Jesus sent Holy Spirit to come and convict the hearts so that people could get saved and come to Jesus. And not only that, once you're a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us when we're walking and we're walking out of the will of God in our lives and we feel that prodding in our heart. As a Christian, that prodding that you get in your spirit when you're making choices that aren't right with God, that prodding, it's the Holy Spirit working in you. You need to respond to that. Seek God's forgiveness and change your way. The thing that gives us the sense of sin, it's the Holy Spirit. That Jesus made the choice to go and send to us. When we see images of Jesus hanging on a cross, we have this conviction that penetrates our hearts. Because we realize that just like those Jews did when they put Jesus there, we put Jesus there. It's our sins that really put Jesus there. And the Spirit convicts our hearts of our sins, leading us to seek forgiveness and to change our way. William Barclay, in his commentary about this section of Scripture, shares this little story here. He says, in an Indian village, a missionary was telling the story of Christ by means of lantern slides flung on the whitewashed wall of a village house. When the picture of the cross was shown, an Indian stepped forward as if he could not help it. Come down, he cried. I should be hanging there, not you. Why should the sight of a man crucified as a criminal in Palestine 2,000 years ago tear the hearts of people open throughout the centuries and even still today? It is the work of the Holy Spirit that does that, friends. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Second thing that Jesus teaches the Holy Spirit will do is convince people of righteousness. John 16, in that same verse, the next part of it goes on to say, and of God's righteousness. Jesus was crucified as a criminal. He was tried. He was found guilty. He was regarded by Jews as an evil heretic and by Romans as a dangerous person. He was given the punishment that the worst criminals had to suffer. He was punished with criminals who were sentenced to die. He was even branded as an enemy of God. Well, friends, what changed all of that? What changed people's perspective from seeing him as a criminal? What made people see in this crucified figure the Son of God, as the centurion called him? Surely he is the Son of God. What changes so that people now begin to see him as righteous? What makes that different? Now think about this. It's amazing that people should put their trust for eternity in a crucified Jewish criminal. How does this even happen? You may say it's the resurrection. They saw him risen from the dead. Yes, they certainly did. And that's part of it. Some of them, 500 plus of them, saw that. But it's not true for many, many others who later believed. It's not true for the 3,000 who believed, who were baptized, that we just read about in the book of Acts. It's not true. They didn't see him risen. And it's not true for you and me over 2,000 years later. We didn't see him raised from the dead. We've not seen that. What is it that convinces anyone, that convinces us to believe that Jesus is the righteous, risen Son of God? Friends, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus had to go so that he would be able to send to convince people of the sheer righteousness of Jesus based on the fact that Jesus did indeed die, rise again, and ascend to the Father, and to let us know that we too could be found righteous through him because of that. Here's the third thing that Jesus teaches that the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will convince people of judgment. That's the last part of verse 8. It finally says, and of the coming judgment. Jesus defeats evil on the cross. What makes people feel certain that judgment lies ahead? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that lets us know that. Holy Spirit gives us this inner and unshakable conviction that someday we're going to stand in judgment before a good and a holy God. Someday it's going to. We have that conviction within us, even as people that don't believe, it's there. However, Holy Spirit also brings the confidence to believers that we'll stand uncondemned through the blood of Jesus. It's Holy Spirit that lets us know that we're saved, not because we don't deserve condemnation, because we do deserve condemnation, but because Jesus has taken that condemnation upon himself, and we're seen forgiven through his blood. Because Jesus made the choice to go, he sent Holy Spirit to assure us of these three things, of conviction, of righteousness, and of judgment. Jesus then goes on to state the facts that are true of those who are not believing in the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in 9 through 11 again. It says, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I find those verses just a little bit heartbreaking. And I believe that Jesus does as well. I believe that he says them in compassion, not in wrath. He came down all the way down from heaven, took the form of a human being, lived on this earth, and when it was time to go, he went. He went sacrificially and died on a cross there to save us so that he could then send the Holy Spirit to lead us. And yet, he makes it very clear that many, many in this world will refuse to believe. Many will refuse to believe. Righteousness is available because he did go to the Father, but judgment will be coming. Jesus wants all to believe, but he also knows that not all will. Jesus doesn't end with this. He goes on to teach about the guidance that the Holy Spirit will give to believers as the Spirit of truth. Holy Spirit brings us great truth through revelation, revealing truth to us. Are you ever reading your Bible? You ever reading your Bible, or you're listening to a sermon, or listening to a Christian podcast, or a teaching or something, or maybe you're praying, and you get this kind of this new revelation about God and about your walk with him? I love when that happens. And I find that it happens the more that I spend time reading God's word, it happens more. And that's why I often journal when I read the Bible, because I want to be able to capture that. And I'll read until one of those new revelations comes, and I'll stop and I'll write that down in my journal. Something new that God reveals to me. I love when that happens. This teaching of Jesus is one of the best passages in the Bible to teach us some principles of these revelations that come through the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the book of Revelation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about principles of how the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. There are some principles to how that happens. The first principle that Jesus teaches is this. The Holy Spirit's revealing is a progressive process. It's a progressive process. God doesn't reveal it all to us all at once, because you know what? We couldn't handle that if he did it all at once. Actually, we'll never probably be able to handle him revealing all of it to us. But look again at what it says in verse 12. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. You can't bear it. It's not that Jesus doesn't want us to know more right away. We just can't bear it, couldn't bear it if we did. Any parent knows just how true this is. When you're raising your children, you don't tell them everything about life all at once, right? Look, sweetie, I don't care that you're only 2 years old. I can see you're talking well enough now. Let me tell you exactly where you come from. We're not talking the birds and the bees here. Let's get into the details. You're not going to do that, right? You're not going to do that. You're going to reveal things to your children as they're growing up and as they can bear the information. And guess what? You and I are children. We're mere children before the greatness of God, and the Holy Spirit reveals truths to us in a progressive progress as we progress and as we grow. Second principle of Jesus revealing to us is this: what the Holy Spirit reveals is all true. It's all true. You know, the education process today in our world, it's a tough thing. I mean, it really is a tough thing, and it's tough because it doesn't reveal all truth. It reveals the ideas of truth that others want you to believe. It reveals partial truths. It reveals some straight-up untruths. When my kids were still in public school, I'd drive them up to school, and because it was on my way to come into the church, and I'd drop them off in the morning on my way, and every day as we'd pull into the drive of the school, I would pray for them for their day. And one of the things that I prayed on a regular basis was something like, Lord, help them to learn what's true and to disregard what's not, and to discern to know what's not true. And listen to me, for any parents who are here today in this room or who are watching from home, worshiping from home, if you're not praying with your kids before they go to school each day, you better start. You better start. I'm not saying that our local schools or our local teachers aren't good. I'm not saying that at all, but hear me. Some of the curriculum and what they're taught isn't good. Pray for your children's discernment on a regular basis. On a regular basis. That should be for our college kids too. Now, that's part of what the Holy Spirit does for us. As we learn to trust him, he teaches us discernment. He gives us discernment to know truth from lies. And what Holy Spirit teaches us, what he teaches us, is all truth. We don't need to question the truth of the Word of God or the Holy Spirit, what he teaches us. Let's look at verse 13, the first part of that. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Not some truth, not partial truth, not twisted truth. All truth. That means, and hear this, that means that if it's not all true, and if it doesn't match the truth of the Bible, then it's not guidance that you're receiving from the Holy Spirit. It's deception that you're getting from the enemy. The Holy Spirit doesn't deliver partial truths to you. Halftime truths. It's all true when it comes from God and it comes from God's Word. Here's the third thing. The third principle Jesus teaches is this: the Holy Spirit only reveals what is from Jesus. Look again, second part of verse 13 now through 14. He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. It's like having Jesus with us all the time. That's what it's like. I told you that it's better now to be alive with the Holy Spirit in us even than to be alive when he was there, because he's with us now all the time. You've likely heard pastors, people say things about Jesus like Jesus is in your heart. Now, why do they say that? This is why. Because you actually have Holy Spirit in your heart, and when you're a Christian, and the Holy Spirit only tells you what he receives from Jesus. And that leaves us to the fourth principle that Jesus teaches here, and it's this: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all in this together. They're in this together. Look how this section of Scripture ends, with concluding with verse 15. It says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. This is part of the mystery of the Trinity, friends. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're all God, all one, while playing distinctively different roles of God in our lives. Part of the Holy Spirit's role is revealing what Jesus tells him to reveal, while the Father's in connection to Jesus, from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit to us. All that the Father has belongs to Jesus, and all that the Holy Spirit reveals to us has been received by Jesus. We're not part of the Trinity. We'll never be a part of that three in one. That's a ridiculous thought. We're not a part of the Godhead, but the whole Godhead, God three in one, is always at work on our behalf. How cool is that? How cool is that? Friends, what would have happened if Jesus didn't go? When he said he was going to so that they could receive, what would happen if he didn't go? If he hadn't gone? What if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and died and rose again? What if he didn't go and send the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to us so that we could learn and grow and all these different things? I'll tell you what would happen. We wouldn't know what it is to be convicted of our own sin. And so we would not be saved from death and hell. We'd not be convinced of the righteousness of God and the righteousness that we can know be made right with God through Jesus, and we'd be doomed to judgment without a helper, no one to pay for our sins. We'd also not progress in our understanding of God. We'd not be able to discern what all truth is. Jesus wouldn't be able to reveal what belongs to him through the Father, to the Holy Spirit, to us. All that we'd have to guide us in this life, in this world, would be only what the world has to offer us. It would only be the world's wisdom, and that state of being sounds pretty hopeless to me. And now that Jesus did go, what happens if we hoard what the Spirit gives us and we don't now go? What happens to those in this world who are still hopeless? And believe me, there are many more hopeless than probably any of us could ever comprehend. Listen, if we don't go, then they don't know. Do you hear that? If we don't go, then the world doesn't know. So let's get moving. Let's go. We're going to be learning in the weeks ahead more of what Jesus says with that word go, what he's telling us to go and do as we go further on. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your son Jesus, that you did indeed send him to die. And not only to die and rise and live again, but then to send to us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to actually convince us of our own sin and lead us to knowing what righteousness means and to free us in judgment and then to lead us into knowing about you and growing in this awesome process and progress as we know you more and more and then to have you empower our lives and all the things that the Holy Spirit does. Many that we've not even covered yet this morning. God, we are so grateful. But God, you don't do any of this so that, Jesus, you didn't go to die to send the advocate so that the disciples would stay in the upper room, so that they would sit still. You did it knowing that through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they would then go. And they would go share with the world about Jesus. God, we can't just sit in our room either. So Holy Spirit, prod our hearts. Push us out the doors. Help us to know how we need to go now so that others can know the Jesus we know. We love you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, we are celebrating communion today. If you've didn't grab a cup, they are right outside in the atrium. Maybe if we have any of the greeters this morning, you could grab one. If anybody would put your hand up if you don't have one. Looks like we're doing pretty good. So friends, you know, what a great day to have communion when we talk about God's presence three in one. The Father, if you'll peel back to get to the bread there. Father sent his son in bodily form to be a human in this world, to be the mediator, the only mediator that could bring us to him. Someone had to die for sin, and it was the son. In his body, he He took it and it was broken. He says, my body is broken for you, so that whenever you eat this, you remember exactly what I did for you. So friends, take, eat, and remember. You peel back to get to the cup. Jesus told them, I'm going to leave, I'm going. But that's a good thing for you, because it's when I leave that I can send to you the advocate. And he went to the cross and his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. It cleanses us of sin. And then the Holy Spirit can come and lead our lives. And every time we drink it, we should remember all of that. Not just that Jesus came, not just that he died, not just that he rose, but that he did it for you and me to wash our sins and to send to us the Spirit to fill and lead our lives. So take and drink and remember. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, one holy God, who was there for all of us. Thank you for dying for us. And God, if there's anybody that this morning they're hearing this, like, I don't know if I've received Jesus, you just received part of Jesus. But ask him in your heart today. Ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to come into your heart through the Holy Spirit and to lead you and empower you in the name of Jesus. God, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. That's a new song for me. I don't know that song, but I really like it. And it talks about God calling out your name and not hanging by the grave, right? God didn't raise and show himself to the disciples and send the Holy Spirit for them to hang out at his tomb that he was no longer in, right? He's no longer there. I know, God is calling out our names. And as we're going into this series and into the next few weeks, what I want you to do is be praying about how he's calling out your name. And how he's calling out maybe the name of the life group that you're a part of, the Bible study you're in, your group of Christian friends. How's he calling out your name? I'm going to talk more about that in the weeks ahead. But begin to ask him, God, how are you calling out our name? What are you calling us to go and do? Now, here's what I want you to do this week. So John 16 that we looked at, Jesus gives us these principles. He tells us about this promise that he has. He tells his disciples that this advocate's coming. We see the fruition of that begin in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 in the beginning of the church. I want you to read Acts 1 and 2 this week. Spend some time in those and see how the Spirit works. See how the Spirit comes. See what the Spirit does. See how the church begins and how they get ready to go. So spend some time in Acts 1 and 2 this week. Be blessed. Have a great week. Love you. We'll see you next week.